One of the privileges we have as we visit the States is we're able to sing in English. Our lives are completely in Croatian. I preach and teach in Croatian. We shop in Croatian. We think in Croatian. We dream in Croatian. Everything in church is in Croatian. And then we get to sing these beautiful songs. I've never heard of this song that we just sang before I came here to preach. Wow. I pray that God will do just that. It was fun just to think of all the passages in Scripture that gave the words to that song, from Romans 10 to Matthew 13 to John 6, and the list goes on and on. What a joy. It really is a privilege to be here with you this morning. Tonight, if the Lord wills, we'll be able to give you more detailed description of what we do in Croatia. I hope you all will come, not for my sake, but for the sake of Christ and for you to know what you're doing in Croatia. You need to know what you're doing there. And so hopefully tonight you'll come back and we'll be able to use that time to tell you how much we're thankful to you. And we are. We're grateful to you for your prayers, for your support, for your love, for your faithfulness. And only God can reward you for those things. But we want to tell you how much we are thankful to every one of you. And it's fun to look on your faces before I preach the word of God, knowing that you're my brothers and sisters in Christ and we're here to bow our knee and serve Him and exalt His name, just as we sang this morning. Well, let's go ahead and begin and open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. It's not going to be an in-depth exposition today. It's going to be more, I hope, as an exhortation, a challenge for us to do one thing, and that's to magnify, exalt, worship our Savior Jesus Christ. Why don't we begin at the very end of verse 18? But before I read, let me just give you the context so that we don't read anything out of context. Paul is where in the book of Philippians? Where is he writing this book from? Do you know? Jail, right? Yeah. Chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, not getting to do the very things he wants to do, inhibited in every way, under the threat of death. And not only that, there are enemies of the cross out there. And they're so ingenious, wickedly so ingenious, they know that if they do one thing, they can increase the suffering of Paul while he's in prison, if they preach Christ. Can you imagine being so evil to think, if I preach Christ, I can make Paul suffer. So even though I don't believe this message, I know it, I've heard it from him, I'll preach that message just so he'll suffer. And here's where we begin in verse 18. Paul is talking about these men who are trying to make him suffer more. And in that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the living God. I would like to invite God's blessing as we preach and we listen to his word this morning, so that what we sing will come true, that God's word will be implanted in us, and that we will live for him. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word that speaks to us so clearly. Thank you for your Spirit that enlightens it to our hearts. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us forgiveness, as we read about in Psalm 32, so that we can come before you with clean hands and with boldness, being found only in him. Be with us this moment. Break our hard hearts, crush our pride, open our eyes, so that as we sing, we will see Christ and be enamored with him, be in love with him, and for his glory, give our lives totally to him. I pray that our lives will change, challenge us, motivate us, change us, for your glory through the preaching of your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question this morning. And as we've already read, you may think, well, I already know the answer to this question. But I want us to think about this a little bit differently this morning. The question would be, what is the purpose of your life, or what is the reason for your existence? Could you describe to me the goal of your life? And I'd like to posit this question in the following manner. How would you finish this statement? And I want you to be careful and think hard, because what I'm not asking you is how you would like to finish this statement. What I'm asking you is, how would your spouse finish this statement for you? How would your children, how would your parents, how would your coworkers and neighbors finish this statement? Not what you'd like to put in this blank, but what would they say about you? For me to live is. Now, we all know what we want to put there. We know the right answer, right? It's Christ. We all know the answer. But what would your spouse say? Your children, your coworkers, your neighbors. What is in that blank? Why do you wake up in the morning? What's your first thought in the morning? What consumes you? What's your last thought at night? What's the purpose of your life? What is the direction of your life? How, not how do you want to finish this sentence, how is this sentence finished in your life? What's in this blank? For me to live is. Now, if you're the coaches for Germany or Argentina today, you probably would say football, or soccer, sorry. You'd say soccer, right? If you're Tiger Woods, you might say golf. If you're another athlete, you might say victory, right? That's what you'd put in this blank. If you're Bill Gates, the word might be Microsoft. I don't know. If you're a parent, it might be children. If you're a politician, you might say power and influence. If you're a student, you might say grades. If you're single, you might say marriage, right? Maybe many of us today would just say, you know what I'd put there? Survival. For me to live is just trying to get through the day. The list of possibilities are endless. It can be fun, it can be friends, it can be music, education, money, sinful relationships, sin. Those pet sins that are hidden deep in the recesses of our hearts that we think no one can see or no one can know. Could be ministry and church, couldn't it? Could be popularity. You know what the point is? No one, and I mean no one, leaves that blank blank. It's always filled with something, right? Everyone finishes that sentence with something. The question for us today, and it's the question that we must ask ourselves daily, moment by moment, what is written in that blank spot in our lives? It's very important for us to be aware of that. It's so hard for us to see ourselves the way we're really seen, for who we really are. We see ourselves the way we want to be seen. We see ourselves the way we're trying to project to others. It's really time for soul searching when we open the Word of God, right? To look deep into the law of liberty, this mirror of God's Word, to see what we actually look like, and not forgetting what we look like, but to change so that we can glorify Jesus Christ. It's so important because it's the difference between success and failure. And really, that's the title of this sermon, because I'm really preaching to myself, to be all honest with you all, because I want to be a success. Who, you know, we think that that sounds kind of worldly. Who wants to be successful? Well, everybody does. Who wants to be an unsuccessful mom here? Who wants to be an unsuccessful worker, father, husband, wife? We want to be successful, and there's only one way. And I want us to look briefly. Again, this is not going to be an in-depth exposition. We're going to think about Paul's life, and we're going to see what true success really is and find hope in this. Because we can all be successful just as Paul was successful. And he was successful in the truest sense of the word. He had a purpose that was so clear, so specific, so special, so deep, that it literally influenced everything he said, everything he did, everything he thought. This purpose gave him hope, gave him direction. Regardless of the situation, it did not matter that he was chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Did not matter that he was under the threat of death. You realize it's easy for us to read back into history. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He had so many aspirations for the Lord, so many hopes for ministry, so many hopes for life. He did not know. As far as he knew, he could have died. But he was joyful. I love that. And in this I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. Thankful, blessed, content. That's success, isn't it? To find our rest in Christ, to give everything we have for Him, and in that find a contentment that surpasses anything this world can give. To find a joy and a thankfulness. To be thankful in any and every situation. I just want you to know, if you want to know the secret to Paul's success, it's in that verse we all know so well. We can recite it. And probably, sadly, we say it too quickly. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Just that. Salvation is not a thing, it's a person. Eternal life is not a thing, it's a person. I think sometimes we evangelize and we live and we think as if salvation is a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He said, He's my everything. He is my life. And therefore, to die is the greatest gain. This gives us insight in how Paul could find strength when he was bearing the heaviest of burdens. Paul is condemned. But in this horrible situation in the book of Philippians, and the passage we just read this morning, I believe that we find at least four gifts that come directly from God that enable Paul to live a truly successful life and to find success in ministry, even though it appears to be a complete failure. Appears like it's all over. But we know that this was the truest example of success. Four gifts: Paul's security, Paul's confession, Paul's battle, and his conviction. As we study this passage together, I hope it challenges you. I hope it haunts you. I hope it challenges and haunts me as we compare the philosophy of our lives with the philosophy of Paul's life. Let's see how we compare, okay? Just to reread 18, the last part of 18 through 20, we see Paul's security here. Where does he find assurance? Where does he find the security that enables him to thrive in a Roman prison? He says, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice that these men are preaching Christ just so I can suffer. Because he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. How in the world can Paul be so joyful in this prison? He's awaiting trial before Caesar. He has no fear, just joy. He has no idea what's going to happen next. However, he says, I rejoice, I will rejoice. We see this decisiveness in him, this assurance, this security. And he says, because he knows that through the prayers of the saints, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will be delivered. Now, what do you think that means? Do you think he's saying, look, all I'm just waiting to get out of this prison. And I know that because of your prayers, I know that because of the power of the Spirit, I'm going to be released from prison. You know, that's the whole gospel of whatever happens in this life is the most important thing that happens. Our best life now, wealth or health or some sort of earthly security is all that we seek. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not talking about deliverance from prison. He's talking about his deliverance in a salvific way, his relationship with Christ. He sees it all the same way, deliverance. Remaining in prison and dying is deliverance. Being released from prison and continuing in ministry, deliverance. It's all salvation. It's all redemption. It's all a relationship with Christ, regardless of what happens. How do we know that? He's basically saying everything will turn out for the good, for my good and for the glory of God, whether I stay in chains or whether I'm a free man. Because he says, whether by life or by death. Doesn't matter what it looks like, it's all deliverance. You see, deliverance for Paul is not temporal in any way. It cannot be measured by popularity or money or possessions. It's not measured by followers, acceptance. Others certainly do not bear on this. It doesn't depend upon personal comfort, health, or wealth. Deliverance for Paul, again, is a person. It's always a person. It's a relationship. If you hear anything I'm saying today, I hope you're hearing that salvation is a person. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything in our lives. He longs to be pleasing, a pleasing sacrifice, a living sacrifice, right? The paradox of a living sacrifice to Christ, alive but dead. Deliverance is the eternal blessing that is enjoyed on earth. It's not bound by the so-called blessings of this earth. You see, Paul does not define blessings in the way the world defines blessings. It's not being freed from prison. It's not being popular. It's being useful to Christ. And he says, I depend upon the prayers of others, just as missionaries. We depend upon your prayers. We depend upon your prayers. It's important. God uses prayers to fulfill his will in our lives. This is what Paul is saying. And of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, without that, nothing can happen. But then he says again, whether by life or by death. What I'm saying, what I believe we see here is his security. The security that transcends the circumstances. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter whether we're in an economic crisis, whether we're sick, whether we're healthy, whether we're rich. It doesn't matter. You know what he's basically saying? He's saying, I'm not afraid to die. And you know what? That's really easy to say, isn't it? I can say that right now. Because there's no threat on my life. It's easy, really easy for me to stand right here. And I love to read missionary biographies. And I like to put myself in their place and say, what would I do? Well, right now, I would tell you without wavering, I'm not afraid to die. However, you put me in a dungeon and I know tomorrow you're going to light a fire beneath my feet and I'm going to burn to death. I'm afraid that I would be terrified of dying. I want us to understand these are not just words. Paul, by his very life, reveals to us he has lost the fear of death. Man. So many of us worry, and I believe sinfully, about the future. What might happen to us. Sickness, unforeseen accidents. We've been talking about cancer these few days with LaVon and with Chet. Some other deadly disease. But of all the fears that controls the heart of man, you know what the greatest fear is? The fear of death. And for the believer, that fear needs to disappear. It has no place in the believer's life. Paul is completely freed from the fear of the future, specifically the fear of death. The only thing that's important in his life is that Christ is magnified. That's it. You know, simplicity is a good thing. I care about one thing. One person, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he is magnified. So therefore, whether I live or die is really unimportant. If we can sincerely say that I am not afraid to die, what are the consequences of that? Well, one of them is we're completely freed to focus on things that are truly important, things of the Lord. We're not worried about ourselves anymore. I'm not worried about my life. I'm not worried about my death. I'm unimportant. We're spiritually apathetic about our physical life. And in that, we can become completely consumed with the will of God. Have you ever heard these names? I'm sure you've heard of some of them. Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, Jim Elliot. Heard of these names? Many of us have. In 1955, these five young men, all under the age of 35, departed for Ecuador to evangelize a tribe of people called the Alcas, who lived very deep in the rainforest. This tribe was uncivilized, they were dangerous, they were cruel. In fact, the word Alcas means wild, uncivilized, cruel. No one has ever presented the gospel to these people. These five young men, God impressed upon their hearts to pray for this tribe, to evangelize this tribe. They prayed for open doors that they could meet this tribe. So in September of 55, they began flying over this village. And every time they flew over, they lowered a container filled with gifts in order to try to make some sort of opening with this tribe. And with time, the Alcas took the gifts and they placed their own gifts in this container. So in January of 1956, the missionaries decided, well, maybe the time has come that we can have a face-to-face meeting with these people. So again, after much prayer, after much reliance only upon Christ, that this was the right thing to do, they made their camp on the banks of the river there. And on the 8th of January, 1956, around 3:30 in the afternoon, they finally had their first face-to-face meeting with the Alcas. The members of this tribe came and killed these five missionaries with their spears. Wow, that seemed like success. The news was shocking. You know, in that time, many people in the States wondered why these young men were so foolish, why they wasted so much promise. Some of these young lives were just given in vain. They found the diary of one of these missionaries, Jim Elliot, and I'm sure you know this quote that was found in his journal, where they read these words, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose." I believe that's what Philippians 1:21 is saying. I believe that is the true success in life. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. How can I lose what was given to me by grace? Why would I hold on to something that's so useless? When we are certain that our earthly life will not last forever, when we're certain of this, then we're free to invest in something that is greater than ourselves. This, of course, is living for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. This is the security, the certainty of Paul that gave him earthly and heavenly, temporal and eternal success. We must give that which we cannot keep so that we can gain that which we will never lose. This is salvation, and this is the meaning of this phrase, whether by life or by death. This is Paul's security. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Freedom from fear of death comes only through faith in the promise of the resurrection in Christ. I hope we all have this faith today in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope that drives our lives. Paul's security. Next is Paul's confession. Again, we've read it. We know it. Philippians 1:21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is Paul's purpose and missions. His purpose in life. We must get this. And if we get it, if we understand it, we'll understand how Paul was able to turn the world upside down for the glory of Jesus Christ, no matter where he was, even in prison. This is really the definition of every true believer. If you belong to Christ, this has to be the definition of your life. Because a Christian understands that Christ is his life and that death is really the greatest gain, because it is that passage to eternal life with Christ. But what does it mean to live for Christ? What does that mean? One commentator, F.B. Meyer, says that this means that Christ is the essence, foundation, heart of your life, the pattern of your life, the goal, the comfort of your life. He is the reward of your life. He is everything. Think about how the Bible expresses our relationship with Christ. Just think about this for a moment. We live in Christ, for Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and our life is from Christ. Our life is with Christ. Our life is Christ. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of life for the believer. He is truly the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, and certainly every letter in between. Christ is life. He transforms life. He surpasses life. This is how Paul did not just survive in prison. He thrived. He progressed. He grew in a Roman cell, because in Christ, life is wonderful and death is even better. What an attitude. You know, at Pastor Dan's house, There's something written on their cabinet. It says this: an idol is anything other than God that motivates, drives, or in some way determines our behavior, words, thoughts, or feelings. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. It's stated kind of in a negative way. If I can turn that in a positive way in light of our sermon today, we can say when our life is Christ, the glory and honor of Christ motivates, drives, and in every way determines our behavior, words, thoughts, and ultimately our feelings. This is Christianity. That's why the idols of the heart prevent our walk with Christ. That's why we have to be aware of all the idols, whether that's marriage or ministry or sin. The only way to avoid those things is to keep our eyes on Christ so that He motivates everything. You know, the word gain here is a financial term that refers to profit from an investment. Paul sees death as profit. He sees it as dividends on an investment that he made on earth. He's expecting the dividends. He's expecting the reward. And again, they're not things, they're a person. They're Jesus Christ. Our dividend on our investment is our Savior. You know, I know, I'm aware of the time. I'm glad you have a clock here. But there's a passage in Revelation 3. My mind slips. I'm not going to quote it. He's talking about the reward of a church that perseveres. And he says he's going to give a white rock with a special name that only he knows on it to this overcomer. Now, the picture is the Olympics. Once you win an event, only the winners get to go to this one special banquet, right? Only the winners. And what they do is they receive a rock, a white rock. And that's their entrance ticket into this banquet. But on this rock is written a name that only Jesus knows and only I know. It's my name. It's my new name. You guys will not know this special name in heaven. You won't know it, and I won't know yours. You know what that means to me? What I believe this means? What I believe this means is this. Sometimes I think of heaven and the myriad of saints gathered around the throne of Christ, and I'm thinking, how am I ever going to see Him? I mean, I'm going to be looking at the backs of your heads in heaven. How am I ever going to get an audience with Christ? I don't know how it's going to work, but I firmly believe He is my personal Savior and my eternal friend and my Lord. And there's going to be such an intimate relationship with Him that He's going to give me a name that only He knows and only I know. And that intimacy is going to last for all eternity. If you want to know what I believe the reward is, the dividends of the investment of my life on earth, it's this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's what Paul says. Yeah, my life here is Christ. Yes, I'm in a prison. I may die. I may die tomorrow. But I live for one reason, that dividend, that investment. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about Himself, right? And what does He say? He says that He is the pearl of great price. He says He is this hidden treasure in the earth. And what did the merchant do and the man who found the hidden treasure in order to attain these rewards? What did they do? They sold everything. Now, what does that mean? What does Ecclesiastes 11 tell us about investing? Anybody who invests, diversify, right? Our portfolio needs to be diversified, not spiritually. We should not have a diversified portfolio because there's no risk. See, if there were a risk in Christ, we should diversify, right? Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. That's what Ecclesiastes, that's what Solomon says. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So we give 7 here, 8 here. We diversify on the ships because 5 may sink. Christ will never sink. Christ will never lose. He is the ultimate no-risk investment. And Paul says, I will never diversify my portfolio because I have one King, one Lord, one Savior. He's all I see. He's all I care about. And for all eternity, I will enjoy the dividend of this investment, my intimate relationship with Him. No-risk investment. No diversified portfolio. We have one focus. And that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. because Paul knew that death does not lead the believer to the cemetery. No, it is the passage into eternal love, into the eternal love of God in Christ Jesus. One Puritan says, in death, we lose something. What do we lose? We lose all that is unimportant. We lose this world, the flesh, and the devil. We lose temptation, trials, tears, fears, and all weakness. But he says, you know what? We keep something. We keep what is important, our personality, our identity with Christ, our knowledge of Him and all that is good. So we lose, we keep, but we gain. What is it that we gain? We gain that which we never had before. We gain heaven, Christ in perfection, the saints and the angels, the presence of God. We gain eternity. Are you afraid of death? You have no need. If you're in Christ, the believer's last day on earth is the best day of his life. The last day on earth is the best day of our lives if we're in Christ Jesus. We were just talking the other day. If this is true, and it is, that God has ordained the length of your life on earth, the ministry and everything you do, if this is true, and it is, you cannot live one moment longer or shorter than what God has ordained. This is our security. This is our comfort. This means the life of every believer is always complete and full. The 8-year-old or the 80-year-old, complete and full, because our God is good and our dividend is in Christ Jesus, our investment. I can go on. I need to move. There was a man named John Rice, Texan. I don't know how many Texans there are here. I'm a Texan. He was preaching around the Dallas area about sin and forgiveness. He faithfully preached the gospel on the streets. And certainly, with time, people hate and despise that message. And they resented him, and they resented what he was saying. And so they literally threatened him. They said, if you don't shut up, we will kill you. Now, he's reported to have said in that moment, you cannot threaten me with heaven. You cannot threaten me with eternal life. It's impossible to die prematurely if you're a child of God. Impossible. And we are just to serve Him until He calls us home. There's so much comfort in that, isn't there? That's the confession. The security comes in that knowledge. And the confession is, I live for my Savior. My investment is in Him. I have not diversified. He is all I have and all I want. Okay, now we see Paul's battle, and we're going to go quickly here. Like I say, this is not an in-depth exposition. I just hope you're seeing the thought, the attitude of Paul here. We see his battle in verses 22 through 23. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Now that's a great thing, right? Then he says, but yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. You know, some people want to die because they hate this life. Paul was ready to die because he foresaw eternal life with Christ in heaven. He did not hate or resent his life. He wasn't complaining. He was not dissatisfied. He simply treasured Christ so much. This is the completion of our salvation, the glorification, the greatest gain, the day that we receive our eternal dividends. He was content to remain on earth in order to serve others. In fact, that's his only reason for living. And he says, this is a great thing, fruitful service. But he says, my life is an investment. And if we're investing our money, what do we want? We want the return. He says, I want the return. You know, do you know that your life is an investment? And we have to invest our life in something that can outlast our own life. It's greater than us. Too many people invest their time and energy and things that can't even last 2 weeks, let alone outlast their whole earthly life. How do you invest your time and energy? I mean, I know you've probably heard this from a pulpit many times, but I just want you to think. If you were just to take count of all the ways you expend your energy, your time, I hope that the majority of that, of course we have to sleep, of course we have to eat, but even that to the glory of Christ, right? I hope it's all centered around Christ. There has to be an awareness that even when we eat, even when we sleep, even when we play baseball, even when we go to work, even when we go on a walk, It's for the glory of Christ. So we watch how we think. We watch how we live so that Christ is glorified. We have to invest everything for His glory. It must be the cause of our lives. What's the cause? The determination, the campaign, the motivation. You know what? What stimulates you? Think about conversations where people are talking about sports or fishing or hunting or whatever. And then you're sitting there listening, and all of a sudden, your eyes pick up, your eyes open. Something pricks inside of you. Oh, I want to talk about this. It's that stimulation. What stimulates you? I'm going to say this wrong. Dip netting? Is that what you do? Or Christ? I know that's silly. I'm just trying to use an Alaskan thing here. You know, there's only two things that are going to last forever. The Word of God and people. If you want to exalt Christ, invest your life in His Word and in the people around you. Bring them to Christ. Evangelize them. Tell them about the glory of Jesus Christ. Tell each other in this church what Christ is doing in your life so that you can stimulate and motivate and provoke them to love and good deeds. That's your call. Jesus Christ. The people on this side of the church need to be telling the people on that side of the church what Christ is doing in your life so that these people will be provoked to love and good deeds. And you need to tell them so that they're provoked to love and good deeds. And you people in the middle need to tell everybody else. This is what we do. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's all that we care about. All right, security, confession, battle. How about His conviction? All right, we're going to finish. His conviction, 24 through 26. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now in the end, Paul knew that he was not going to die. I don't know how. Maybe God told him. I believe that probably is what happened. God somehow told him. And he was okay with that because it's fruitful labor. But he knew that he needed to stay on earth for the Philippian believers and for all the believers in the Roman Empire. And extending even into Europe, he needed to be on earth a while longer to write some more epistles. Timothy and Titus needed him. The church in Ephesus needed him. The people in the Colossians needed him. He needed to stay a little longer. He would rather die. He just wanted to be with Jesus. But you know what he did? He placed his desires, his preferences aside. He was unimportant to himself. He lived for the gospel and the good and glory of others. Think of the benefits of a continued ministry on earth. He's already said it. In verse 21, he would experience Christ in his life. In verse 22, he would have a fruitful ministry. 24 through 26, he could help the Philippians grow spiritually. You know what Paul is saying? And I said it before, and this is such a blessed reality. Paul is saying, I can't lose. If I die, it's gain for me. If I live, it's gain for you. There's no way I can lose because Christ is the center of everything I do. And if Christ is a sinner, there's no way we can lose. Do you have this attitude? True blessing, fulfillment, joy, glory in this life that's found in ministry and love and generosity towards others? Knowing that your personal gain comes only in death, that while you are alive, you live for Christ and others. And that personal gain that Paul longed for, well, that's death. But while I'm alive, it's just for others. You know, you can't stop a man like this. You can't. You kill him and he's going to die with a smile. You put him in prison, he's going to evangelize the guards. You put him in prison, he's going to sing all night, right? You beat him, throw him out of town, he's going to plant a church in the neighboring town. You stone him, he'll just use the stones to build a church. You can't stop this guy. He's like a superhero. You're not going to stop him no matter what you do. This is success. This is success in Croatia. This is success in Eagle River. This is success in Christ Jesus. Unstoppable for the glory of Christ. Pain, suffering, trials, life, not even death can stop him. I got to tell you, I want to be like Paul. I want people to look at me and say, that guy is unstoppable, but they're not seeing me. They're seeing Christ in me. Let's go back to the missionaries in Ecuador. Unstoppable. Seems like they were stopped pretty quickly, right? That seems like that's pretty final. Let's go back to our story, and we're going to see what happened there, because what seems like a horrible tragedy is not quite the tragedy we may think. You know, people were thinking, why? Why did God allow these men to die? Was it worth it? Was their martyrdom worth it? Well, you know, a few years later, after they died at the hands of this tribe, do you know over 1,000 missionaries left the United States to serve Christ in other countries because of this martyrdom? Soon, Indian Bible schools in Ecuador were filled with new believers who wanted to study God's Word. Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliott, the widows of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, moved to Ecuador and began to translate the Bible. Think of this. 9 years later, two of the people who were killed, who killed the missionaries, two of these tribal members who killed the missionaries, were saved. And these two saved men from that tribe baptized Kathy and Steve Saint, the daughter and son of Nate Saint, who was murdered. That's success. They planted churches, and in 1995, Steve Saint moved to Ecuador, lived with the people who killed his father. Truly, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. You know, these five missionaries never knew that God would use their death to save so many. They were probably convinced that he was going to use their lives to translate Bibles, to train pastors, to proclaim the gospel. And God said, no, I'm going to use your death to do this. So you have to be this, we have to be the type of people who say, whether by life or by death, it doesn't matter to me. Christ matters to me. You know, if we could ask these missionaries to come before us today and ask them one question, what do you think their answer would be? Was it worth it? What do you think they'd say? If we could ask them, was it worth it? Of course. Of course it was worth it. One more missionary, John G. Patton. He served as a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. During that time, people thought, you know, Aborigines in Australia or the heathen of these Pacific Islands didn't have souls. They were like animals. Probably people think this way in Croatia about the gypsies that we serve. They're soulless people. Why would you waste your time, give your life to explain the gospel to someone without a soul? Everybody was discouraging this young man. Why would you go here? Don't go there. Don't go there. And one elderly man came to John Patton and he warned him. He says, you know, the cannibals are going to eat you. Well, Patton thought for a moment, and with respect, answered him and says, my dear sir, you are elderly. Soon you're going to die and you'll pass from this life to the next. And they're going to place your body in the grave. And there, in the grave, the worms will eat your body. I must admit that if I could only live and die serving Christ Jesus, it is really unimportant to me whether cannibals eat my body or worms. And on that day, when Jesus comes for us, you and I both will rise with equally beautiful, glorified bodies. Our life is short. It's temporal. Only one life. And only what we do for Christ will last. What will death be like for you? Will it be gain? Dividends? Because you can never, never say to die is gain unless you can also say for me to live is Christ. And conversely, you can never say for me to live as Christ. If you cannot say for me to live as Christ, you will never be sure that to die is gain. This is everything. Life and death, success and failure, eternal life, eternal death. If you are afraid to die, maybe you do not know Christ. Maybe you do not have the confidence that you've invested in life for dividends that are eternal. You can have that assurance today. You can have all that Paul has. Trust that Jesus died for you for your sin. That he died on the cross that you deserve to suffer the wrath for your sins. Give your life to God. Live by faith. Trust him. Then when death comes, it will be a great gain for you, but without it, it will not. You know, at the end of everything, there's only two philosophies of life. This is the moment we have to decide what our philosophy is. They're not words. It's a life lived, okay? But there's only two. You can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or you can say with the world, for me to live is self and to die is eternal loss. May Christ be the center, the everything of our lives. It's the only true success there is. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance that death is just passing from this life to the next. Thank you that sometimes you'll use our lives for your glory. Sometimes you'll use our deaths for glory. I pray that none of us will hold on to anything too tightly, but with open hands before you, hold all the things we have as gifts from you. Teach us to love you. Break our hearts. Save our souls. And use us for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.